you believe that God is there? Do you believe that He is there for you? Do you believe that no matter what may happen, that God is with you and is working for good in and through it, even at the darkest times?
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
When I was a little younger, I enjoyed going to Great America and riding the roller coasters there. We have any roller coaster fans here? Like to enjoy doing that? Yeah, you know? So like I said, I did that when I was younger. You know why I did that when I was younger? Because you can take it a little bit better when you're younger, right? Remember how that was so much fun, you know, that anticipation, that click, 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 and then the swoosh and the down, the up and the moving around and all that. So I remember there, you know, there was, of course, the American Eagle was the classic, and then there was another one whose name escapes me now. I forget that one. I enjoyed that. The Raging Bull, the Iron Wolf, remember that one? That was the stand-up coaster, but then, oh, the day they got the Batman roller coaster. Remember the bat where your legs hang there like that? Well, you know, that was all fabulous until one day I realized, you know what? I'm kind of tired of getting thrown around like this. It just wasn't as much fun anymore, you know? First of all, you'd stand there in line for an hour or 2 hours, it seemed, for some of them, right? And then you get on, and then it's all over in like 2 minutes or less, right? And meanwhile, and you're getting thrown around, and you're like, the next day, you're like, oh, man. And you realize, oh, okay, this is a younger person's game here, it looks like here now, right? Now, some of you, maybe you still do it, and it's like, what are you talking about? I like to still do that, right? Well, anyway, you know what? What does this have to do with our message here today? Well, it's this, and that is, you know, sometimes life can feel a little bit like a roller coaster ride, can it? You know, with we anticipate things only to get suddenly dropped, or then there's ups and downs and around. Sometimes we get shaken around, jostled around, but eventually we come back to that safe station, right? But sometimes life can feel a little bit like that roller coaster ride. So I have a critical question then for you, for me, for all of us here this morning then is this. Do you believe that God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him?
Yes.
See, that's a biblical question, isn't it? Now that's coming right out of the book of Hebrews chapter, where it's talking about faith. And we are told then what faith is and the importance of faith, how important it is. But then we're told then that what must we do? Well, we must believe then. If we're going to be men and women of faith, we must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Yes, does it pay, if you will, does it pay to believe in God and to trust Him through good times and bad? And can God then be trusted to come through for us in the end, when things look grim? See, God has not promised, and the Scripture makes it very clear, that God has not promised that we are going to be delivered from all heartache or trouble or trial. But He has promised, though, to be with us in it and through it, to bring us through it, and to work for good in it and through it. And so we have to ask ourselves, do you believe that? Do you believe that God is there? Do you believe that He is there for you? And do you believe that no matter what may happen, that God is with you and is working for good in and through it, even at the darkest times, God is still there? And sometimes that may mean the things that people do to us. It means situations we find ourselves in. We wonder, God, are you there? God, are you with me? Well, today then, as we continue in our series in the book of Genesis here, we're coming to the story of Joseph. And this is a great story in the Scripture, but it isn't just a story. These are actual events. And this is something then that continues to speak to us here today. We're going to look at this in two parts today here in chapters 37 through 40, focusing on what happened to Joseph, what people did to Joseph, but how God nevertheless was there with him. You see, you meant it for evil. They meant it for evil. But God was still with Joseph. So the thought that I want us to take through from this here today is this: no matter what may happen to us, God remains in sovereign control, and we must be patient. Boy, there's that word patient. How many of you just love having your patience tested? How many of you love growing in patience, right? Nevertheless, well, we must, right? We must be patient. We must believe God, trust God, and we must be patient as God works in those things. So no matter what may happen to us, and again, we've said God has not promised to spare us all difficulty or hardship, has he? But he has promised that he's to be with us and that he is working in it and through it for good. Next week, we're going to focus a little bit more on that God working for good in things. But for this week, I want us to focus here on that word patient. But I want us to understand, though, that we can be patient, we can have faith, because our God is sovereign. Now, what do we mean when we say God is sovereign? Well, we mean that God is in control of all things. And, you know, this is one of those things that is a doctrine that sometimes can lead us into arguments and debates with one another when it comes to how is God sovereign in things, and yet human beings make choices as well, human freedom, human responsibility. But we're not here to argue about those kinds of things here today. We are here to simply affirm for today that God is indeed sovereign, meaning what? That he is absolutely in control of everything that happens in our lives, everything that happens in the universe. Now, that does not mean then that God is responsible for evil or for sin. Human beings are responsible for that. But even in sin, even in evil things, God is still sovereign or in control over those things. In other words, what? He's got you. He has you in his hand. And he works for good in it and through it. But we must have faith and patience. Faith and patience through that. So as we look then here at the story of Joseph in Genesis 37 here today, we see here the story of Joseph and these other sons of Jacob. You know, Jacob was a man who we have seen his growth in faith over the years and how God spoke to him, how God worked in his life. But Jacob was still very much a human being. Jacob grew greatly in his faith, but he was still human. And I think what we see here, we might say as we look at this, Jacob was not exactly father of the year material, frankly. He wasn't. And you know that we see that sometimes of other examples. Aren't you glad that the scriptures they tell us the truth about human beings, about life and what happened. And even men and women of God are still flawed. How many of you know that you can be a genuine follower of Christ, believe in God, trust in him, and still be sinful and flawed? Has anybody discovered that? Has you discovered that, right? Okay. Well, that was the case for the men and women in the scriptures. And again, we look at the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame chapter, if it's called, right? Here we see these great men and women of faith, and yet you look through those stories there and you see, one of the things that sticks out is like, you know what? Every single one of those persons was flawed, weren't they? And so are we. Well, one of Jacob's flaws was he showed favoritism in his family. He favored a son. And that led to trouble for that son in part. But of course, God was sovereign, though, over that. God worked in and through that for his purposes. So also we can see then that, you know, Jacob's sons, they were not all exactly spiritual giants. In fact, when we read this here today, we read of Jacob, and here is he is the son of the covenant, the patriarch, son of the covenant here, a man of faith, and then you look at his sons, and it's like, what is going on with these men who were the tribes of Israel, as they would come to be known? They were a disaster spiritually. But God would work through even that, though, too, for his purposes. So he said one of Jacob's issues was, as he favored his son Joseph. Why? Because he was the son of his favorite wife, Rachel, right? And his brothers, Joseph's brothers, then came to resent him greatly. But God had plans for Joseph, but he also had plans for Joseph's brothers. And he had plans, actually, for nations of the world. And in fact, through all of that, God had plans for all of us here today through this story. So God had plans for Joseph. He had plans for Jacob and all of the family. He had plans for a nation. He had plans for the world. He had plans for all of us here today through this story, through these events that we're going to read of here today. Joseph's life is quite the roller coaster ride here, but God was with him. God had purposes and plans in it and through it all. Let's look at Genesis chapter 37, verse 1 through 36. We're going to read a lot of scripture here today to tell this story here. But we see that Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel, that's Jacob, now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." Doesn't take a genius to interpret that dream, does it? And his brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." What could possibly go wrong, right? And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum and balm and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. And then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, the boy is gone, and I, where shall I go? Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not. And he identified it and said, it is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. And thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. So here then we see that Joseph was chosen by God, but despised by man. Chosen by God, but despised by man. We're told here that Joseph was his father's favorite, and that certainly did not give him a good standing with his brothers there. But it didn't help, though, either, when we're told Joseph brought a bad report. In other words, Joseph went to go check on them, and he comes back, and he brought a bad report. We're not told exactly what he said, what it was, but we have a word maybe for what that is. Maybe we first encountered this word in elementary school, in grade school, right? Tattletale, right? Now, some of our did Jacob send him there specifically to come back with a report, and that he may have just been doing what he was told to do, but you know how that looked and sounded to the brothers, right? Now, we don't know exactly what the brothers were or weren't doing. One would assume that they were supposed to be out working, that maybe what? They weren't doing their job too well. They weren't working very hard or something. And Joseph comes back. They already despise the kid, and then he goes back and he tells Dad on them, right? Didn't help either that Jacob had given his son Joseph this coat or this robe of many colors. It was a beautiful coat that had a significance to it. Know what I meant? It's like, have you ever been, by the way, there's this commercial I love. It's for Xfinity, where it's moving day. And here's these people that are moving boxes, but here's this woman sitting on the couch with her drink named Jess, right? You know, and Jess is busy, you know, preparing Xfinity for, you know, to do that for the move there, and then the news comes out, you know, that it just takes a few minutes or a few moments to make your change for Xfinity for the move there. But she's been on the couch there for hours doing that while the others are moving all the boxes, you know, and so she says, "Well, Jess, what were you doing for all this time?" And she says, "What, delegating, right? I love that commercial. But well, you know what? That's kind of the position Joseph had, and the position with that coat meant he didn't really get down and dirty, you know, with that. He was kind of the overseer, the supervisor, the delegator, if you will. And then he also, you know what that coat said? It said that he was the favored one who would be the head of the family one day. So here's the delegator who's going to be the head of the family, and he's the youngest. He's a kid, he's a teenager, right? Now that's not bad enough then. Joseph has some dreams. And he tells his brothers about these dreams. And these dreams, and what is the message of these dreams? Oh, I'm going to be in charge. You're going to bow down to me. I think his brothers thought about that. Well, we don't have to guess. We know exactly what they thought about that, right? Then he goes and he has another dream. And it turns out not just his brothers, what? But even his father and his mother, the whole family, they were all going to bow down to him. Now, who was ultimately in charge of all this? Why was all this going to happen for Joseph? Because God had chosen him. And I think we'll see as the story goes on here, the reason why God chose him had something to do with his... Now, sometimes God chooses the worst characters. He's not limited by our characters, good or bad, is he? But I think in this case, he had chosen Joseph, and God was going to work through Joseph. And God had revealed that to Joseph. Now some had wondered, was it smart of Joseph to reveal these dreams to his brothers? Was perhaps Joseph, maybe was he a little arrogant, perhaps? Maybe he was. We don't know. The text doesn't really tell us. Maybe he was, but I think what we can say for sure is that Joseph was certainly a little naive, don't you think, he already knows what his brothers think, and then he's telling them these dreams? At least a little naive to do that, right? So then Jacob sends Joseph once again to go out and check on his brothers. Yeah, this isn't going to end well, is it? And so the brothers then conspire. This tells us something again about them and about their character. Not every single one of them. We see that Reuben, he would have a conscience pang here. But these brothers, they conspired. They were going to do away with this dreamer. Can you hear the contempt in them when they say, with this dreamer? Right? So Reuben convinces them not to kill him, at least. They're going to just throw him in this pit, leave him there. So he was stripped of his robe. He was thrown into the pit. And then the brothers sat down to eat. You see, they weren't bothered by what they were doing, right? But then, aha, opportunity. Here comes this caravan of Ishmaelites, slave traders. We could sell him into slavery, so we'll get rid of it. We don't have to kill him, and in fact, we'll even profit a little bit off it. And they sold him then for the price of a slave. Reuben, who had been away when that happened, comes back, discovers that Joseph is gone, doesn't know what happens here. But then they come up with this plan. They're going to take this robe, this coat of many colors. They're going to dip it in goat's blood and take that back and say, see here, we found this. Is this the coat? So what? So now they were going to, remember what did Jacob's name mean? The deceiver, right? So now here, Jacob's being deceived with the blood of a goat. Do you remember a little earlier in Genesis about Jacob deceiving his father that involved a goat? Kind of what goes around comes around here, right? So Joseph was sold off then, and he ended up in the household. He just happened to end up then in this household of Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, Potiphar being the captain of the guard, a man of authority then in Pharaoh's household. We're told in Genesis 38, we won't go there today here, but we're told of a little bit more about the character of some of the brothers, and Judah in particular, and how that stands in great contrast then with the character of Joseph, and why I think God chose Joseph. Starting in Genesis 39, then we see, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. And from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph, when? Day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." And as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. And whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. And the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So we see Joseph was chosen by God but despised by man. And here we see Joseph was made successful by God but imprisoned by man. Joseph had dreams. And now here he is, a slave in Egypt. I think, God, what's going on here? Have you ever felt that? Ever felt like God had said something to you and you were encouraged by that? And then all of a sudden, life just seemed to take a turn that you didn't see coming. It's like, what's going on here, God? What are you doing? But even though that his life took that turn, and now he's a slave, the very opposite, right, of what his dreams had told him. Nevertheless, the Lord was with him, even in that circumstance. Joseph was made successful in the role that he was given there. Joseph was put in charge. And in those years that he was there, would you say that was a training ground for what God was going to do in him and through him? It was. It was a training ground for his administrative abilities that he would need, but it was also a training ground for him spiritually, for his character, wasn't it? Things were looking good for Joseph, and then he's sold into slavery in Egypt. Okay, God is with him. But things are looking good there, and then what? Then he's falsely accused, thrown into prison. By the way, I think it's telling that Potiphar, his boss, was angry and threw him into prison. But isn't it interesting that he threw him into prison rather than killing him? You think Potiphar might have had his suspicions about exactly what did or didn't happen? Maybe. But he couldn't just let it go, could he? So he threw him in prison. So now the roller, just when things were moving in the right direction, okay, God, I'm glad I got through that trial, that ordeal. Okay, I've learned what you wanted me to know. Then what? The bottom drops out again, and now he's in prison. But God was with him. He made him to prosper even there. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord showed him steadfast love. He caused everything there to prosper. So now Joseph might be thinking, what? Okay, all right. I needed to go through trouble again. Okay, I got it this time, right? Now everything's going to be fine, right? Well, let's see what happens. Genesis 40, we're told. Sometime after this, the cupbearer, the king of Egypt, and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them, and they continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. And when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat the flesh from you." Which dream would you rather have had between those two, right? Again, if you're Joseph at this point, you're thinking, okay, I've been through this. Things are looking up. Things are better. And wouldn't you know it, here's this dream where Pharaoh's cupbearer, he has Pharaoh's ear. And I interpret this for him. And remember me when you get back to Pharaoh's household, right? Maybe this is it. Verse 20, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Verse 23, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So Joseph then, he was chosen by God, but despised by man. He was made successful by God, but imprisoned by man. And here he's remembered by God, but he's forgotten by man. Remember me, remember me. You think Joseph was thinking, now, finally, finally, now. But God wasn't finished with him yet. It would be several more years. Have you felt that? Sometimes like, God, what more do I need to learn? What are you trying to teach me here? Why? Oh, why? But God knows what he's doing in our lives, doesn't he? Well, next time we're going to focus a little bit more on God knows what he's doing in our lives. So what I want us to think about here today then now is faith. Faith and patience. Faith, faith for now, and faith for then. When I was originally putting these notes together, I had that faith, now and then. And then I realized, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. That could be misinterpreted. Faith, now and then. Now and then you have faith. Well, you know what? That's the truth. Sometimes we do have faith now and then, right? So I better rephrase that. Faith for now and faith for then. Faith for now, for what God is doing right now in us and through us. And faith for then. Faith for what God is going to do in the future. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're told, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then he goes on to say, and without faith it is what? Impossible to please him, to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe what? That he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Boy, it sure didn't seem like Joseph was being rewarded here, did it? Or was he? He was, just not fully yet, right? So faith for now. Do you trust that God knows what he's doing in your life, even if things aren't the way you want them to be right now? Do you trust that he knows what he's doing? Do you trust in his character? And do you trust in his plan? But faith for then, do you trust in God's character and plan for what the future holds? Maybe it's the future right here in this life, but most assuredly, though, what? The eternal state in the presence of God forever in the new heaven and the new earth. So wherever we may be on the roller coaster ride of life right now, God calls us to faith, to trust him, to believe that he's there and that he rewards those who seek him. And sometimes we see that reward right here and right now, but other times we have to wait. And whatever may be our lot in this life, what God has for us in this life, we must ultimately be patient, though, for what God has for us on the new earth. Right? So we need faith, but we also need patience. Patience now and then. Oh, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. Patience for now and patience for then. We're told in James, I know this is everybody's favorite verse in Scripture, isn't it? James 1:2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Right? Pure joy. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance is what? It's patience, long-suffering, continuing at it, continuing faithfulness over time. Let perseverance finish its work that you, what? That you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Well, how am I going to do that? How am I going to use trial and tribulation here to make me more like Jesus? Well, you need wisdom. So if you lack wisdom, ask God, who will give generously. But we also need patience then, for what God is doing in the future. We're told in Romans 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption." We're told then that we must hope then, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." See, God is working for good in your life and my life, in and through all things. And we don't always see that right here and right now, but we must, what, endure, persevere with faith and patience. So what? As I said, next time we're going to take a look at that good that God is doing through that. But for today, remember, no matter what may happen to us, God remains in sovereign control, and we must be patient. So I conclude by asking this question: do you trust God? Do you trust God to carry out his good purposes for now and for then? Do you believe that God exists? And do you believe that he rewards those who seek him? That's faith. That's a biblical definition of faith right there, isn't it? To believing that he is and that he rewards those who seek him. Do you trust him to carry out his good purposes for now? Even right now, no matter what's happening, God is working for good in it and for that. And he is going to complete the good work that he has begun in you. Do you trust him to carry out those good purposes for now and for then? Let's pray. Lord, we do come before you as thankful men and women, thankful that we can put our trust, our confidence, our faith in you. But Lord, it's hard sometimes. It's hard to be patient. We get tired of that roller coaster. We get tired of being jostled around. And we wonder if we are, in fact, going to pull in safely to that station there again at the end. But Lord, we know that you are sovereign. You are in total control of everything in this universe, including every detail of our lives. There is nothing that happens, Lord, that is outside of your sovereign will. You never get caught by surprise. You never wring your hands. You never say, "If only." You are the sovereign Lord of the universe, and the one in whom we can put our trust, knowing that whatever is happening in our lives, you are in control, you are working for good in it and through it, and you will bring us through to accomplish your sovereign purposes in our lives. Help us, Lord, to believe that, and help us, Lord, to be patient now. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.